Good morning, ladies. It's great to be with you today. It really is a blessing to be with you today. I'm excited about this passage of Scripture and all that we can really glean from it and for our own lives. And we've been studying faith, haven't we? Faith that works in our lives, faith that is evident by what we do and what we say and how we act. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it meant to have an assurance of faith. Last week, we talked about what it means to have undivided faith. And today we're going to be talking about what it means to live in dependent faith. Faith that depends completely and wholly on the Lord. That's an exciting thing. And we're going to do that today. I'm going to be asking you to put on your detective caps today. I don't know if anybody ever likes to like think like that, more like logically and maybe investigatively. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm going to ask you to put on your detective caps today. Does anyone here like to watch like crime shows on TV? I see a few hands are going like, I do, but I'm not sure if I should say that that's okay. So I mean, there's so many kinds of crime shows on TV. It's kind of crazy. You can watch crime shows about victims. You can watch crime shows about suspects and perpetrators. You can watch crime shows about the police and about investigators. You can watch dramas. You can watch documentaries. You can watch about anything you could ever think to watch about crime shows. But if you've ever watched any of those shows, maybe you've noticed that when an investigation is going on and the police are having a hard time figuring out who they should kind of target as a suspect, they bring in this person called a profiler. Now, the profiler's job is to look at the evidence and to kind of create this picture of what the suspect might look like. And what we're going to do today is we're going to be detective profilers. We are going to be looking at the evidence in the lives of two groups of people that James was talking to, and we're going to kind of create a picture of what those people look like. Now, we're not doing that, though, so that we can look around us and say, well, this person fits the profile, and this person fits the profile, and this person fits the profile. We're going to do that today so that we can look and see where our own lives fit the profile. Now, why would we want to do that? You might be thinking, well, this is great. Now I'm going to get to walk out of here like under the sense of condemnation, or here's five more things I need to work on in my life. And that's not our goal today. It's not our goal at all. We want to do this today. We want to look at these profiles and look to see where our own lives lack a dependency on the Lord, just like these two types of people that James is going to be talking to today. We want to do that so that we can walk out of here in a greater freedom. You see, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so what we want to do today is look at the truth of the word, where our lives line up with that, so that we can be set free. Because when we see the truth of sin in our lives, we can then turn to the Lord and be set free. So today is a day of freedom. And I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for me that we will walk out of here recognizing any areas where we're not fully depending on the Lord so that we can be free. That's an exciting thing. Now, we're going to do that today by looking at James chapter 4, verse 13, through James chapter 5, verse 6. And we're going to, as I said, create these two profiles of the people that James was talking to. And you're going to see, if you're able to do your homework, you know that James has some pretty harsh things to say to these people. He does not mince words. He's a very blunt person, isn't he? And we're going to look at how we shouldn't be living. But then we're also going to create one more profile, because we don't only want to see how we shouldn't be living, we also want to look at how we should be living. So we're going to be looking at these three profiles today, again with the goal that we would see in our lives any areas where we're not depending on the Lord so that we can turn to Him and be set free. So are you ready to get started today? All right, we're going to begin then with the first profile. And this is going to come from James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. So let's read that together now. And then we'll look at the characteristics of this person. James 4, 13 to 17. Here we go. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now we're going to call this person, this first profile we're going to make, we're going to call this person the self-sufficient planner. the self-sufficient planner. And we're going to see here that James actually gives us five characteristics that are evident in this person's life. But before we get there, I want to talk a little bit about who exactly James was talking to, because he was actually addressing a very specific group of people. If we look back in James chapter 1, we know that James, the church in Jerusalem had been scattered abroad because of persecution. So James is writing to these people that are scattered, and there was a specific group of Jewish Christians who were merchants. And they would, as we can kind of see through this passage, they would go to a port, they would buy and sell and trade with the hopes that they would gain a profit, they would get all the goods that they can from the specific port around Asia Minor, and then after about a year, they would go to another port, and they would do that same thing, and they would go from port to port like this, buying and selling and trading. This is a specific person that James is now addressing. And you saw, hopefully, in your homework where he begins, "Come now," which literally translated means listen up. It's this idea that, hey, I'm shifting topics, I'm shifting direction, I'm shifting the people I'm talking to. He's like, listen up, you merchants. That's who he's specifically talking to. And then he begins to give some characteristics of these people. And on your listening guide, you've actually have a diagram. Sometimes I think for me that helps me to, you know, understand things. So I've got that same diagram on PowerPoint for you, and let's talk through now these five characteristics that are evident in this person's life. And the first thing we see here is that this person is self-sufficient. We can see that right in the title, the self-sufficient planner. They're self-sufficient. Look at verse 13. This is what James says. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, and carry on business, and make money." Now, these people, what James is saying is they are failing to include the Lord in their plans. They're self-sufficient. Now, this is not the kind of self-sufficiency like that you hope to actually see in your kids, right? As your kids are little, they start to grow up, you know, like maybe they can start getting dressed themselves, maybe they can start eating themselves, maybe they can start brushing their teeth themselves. This is not the kind of self-sufficiency that James is talking about here. This is the kind of self-sufficiency where I'm living my life and all that I'm doing apart from the acknowledgement of God. That's the kind of self-sufficiency that James is talking about. This person feels that their own abilities, their own plans, their own strength is what's going to get them ahead in life. That's what they're depending on. Now, let me make a little note here. James is not saying don't make plans. That's not what James is saying. He's saying, don't make plans without the Lord. He's saying, don't make plans without acknowledging God, His guidance, His help, His care, without thought to God's direction and purpose. The Bible talks a lot about the fact that we need to live wisely, and you have to plan to live wisely. But when you live without acknowledging God, that's when the sin and the problem comes in. So first of all, we see these people are self-sufficient. They're failing to acknowledge God in their lives. The next characteristic we see about these people is that they have a worldly focus. They're failing to recognize the uncertainty of life. All right, look at verse 14. And James says to them, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." And so James was saying, you're all focused on this world. You think you have all the time in the world, but you don't even know what's going to happen in 5 hours, let alone 5 minutes. You're living like you have all the time, like you've got all the knowledge when you've got none of it. And you're focusing just on this world, and that's a problem. This is the kind of mindset that this person has. And you know, none of us know how much time we have. And James even compares our lives to this idea of a mist. Have you ever seen, like on a hot summer day, where there'll be kind of a fog in the morning kind of hanging over, like low over the ground, and after a couple hours, the sun will come out and it'll kind of burn the fog off and it'll just be gone. It kind of just dissipates. That's what James is saying. That's what our lives are like. And these people were failing to live with that in mind. So we see now these people are self-sufficient, they have a worldly focus. Another characteristic that we can see as James is talking to them is that they are controlling. They're controlling. They fail to submit to God's will and ways. Look at verse 15. James says to them, "Instead, You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See, this person has a tight grip on life. It's like they're holding on to their life like this because they're believing that their plans and their ways are ultimately how things need to get done. And they're not willing to submit to the will of God. And this is funny because, there's a lot of reasons, I think, why we fail to submit to God's will. Sometimes, maybe like these people, we fail to submit to God's will because we just think we know what's best. We think, I've got this all together, I'm going to do things my way. Sometimes, it's just because we want what we want, right? We fail to submit to God's will because I just want what I want, I'm going to do it my way. And then sometimes, we fail to submit to God's will because we're afraid, maybe, of what His will is. But you know, in this passage of Scripture, the biblical definition of God's will is God's best offer for you and for me. That's God's will. And these people were failing to realize that God's will, His best offer for them, was the best way that they could live. And so they were keeping a tight hold on their life. They were controlling it. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to do it in their own strength. That's the kind of characteristics that James is describing these people with. So we've seen they're self-sufficient. We've seen they have a worldly focus. We've seen they're controlling. The next characteristic we can see in the next verse, this is verse 16, is that they're boastful. They're failing to speak with humility. Here's what verse 16 says. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, another translation puts this, as it is, you boast in your vainglories. And that word vainglories means the self-deceived and groundless confidence in the stability of life and health on which the worldly pride themselves. So it's this self-deceived and groundless confidence that my life, doing it my way, is a firm foundation to live on. You could think of it like, when Jesus talked about the parable of the man who built the house on the rock, and the man who built the house upon the sand. This guy is the man building the house upon the sand because he thinks that his life is good and secure. But in actuality, it's not. And in that parable, Jesus says, and the rains came, and it stormed and thundered, and the house that was built on the sand, do you remember what happened to it? It fell, right? And great was the fall of it. And that's the kind of person, or that's the characteristic that James describes in this person's life. They're boastful, living with this self-deceived confidence that the way they do things is going to be okay. They're leaving the Lord out of their life. Now, last characteristic we can see about these people in this passage of Scripture, and this comes out of verse 17, is that they are disobedient. They're disobedient. They're failing to do what they should. And here's what it says. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. James is saying, he's kind of coming to them saying, listen, you know how you should be living. You know that you should be trusting fully in the Lord and depending on him. Instead, you're depending on yourself. And that's wrong. And he says, it's sin. Let's call it what it is. And so often when we live this life of self-sufficiency, if you see any of these characteristics in your life, we like to call it other things to make it sound a little better. Like we like to say, I just like to be really prepared. I like to know what's coming. But if you like to know what's coming without acknowledging God, that's sin. Sometimes we'll like to call it, say, hey, I'm just highly driven. I'm a highly motivated person. I know what needs to be done and I know how it needs to be done. Any life apart from God, full dependence on Him, that's sin, James says. James says, call it what it is. Sometimes we might say, hey, I'm just a really independent person. I know how I want my life to go. I'm just really independent. And James says, any life without the acknowledgement of God, if you live your life like that, not depending on Him, that's sin. That sin, he says, call it what it is. So we've looked now at the characteristics evident in this person's life. Let's talk now about what's really going on in their heart. Okay, what's really going on in this person's heart? First of all, their worship. Who are they worshiping ultimately? Themselves, right? You can hear it in self-sufficiency, right? They're worshiping themselves. They are failing to submit to God's will. They're failing to acknowledge God throughout their life. That's where their worship's at. Their focus is on this world, my plans, my way, my desires. That's this person's focus. They're trusting in their own plans, their own knowledge. Unfortunately, none of us know everything. Only God does. So it's not a good plan to trust in my own knowledge. But that's who this person was trusting in. And ultimately, the sin behind all of this was the sin of pride, manifested as boasting and bragging, manifested in the controlling, manifested in the self-sufficiency. You know, I think one of the best definitions I've ever heard of pride came from a book, C.J. Mahaney wrote it, called Humility, True Greatness. And he describes pride as contending for supremacy with God, saying, God, I'll do it. God, I want to be in charge. And that's just the epitome of this first person that we're looking at here. God, I'll be in charge, not you. So remember, as we're looking through these profiles today, we're looking with the intent that to see, are there any areas where I'm not fully depending on the Lord, so that we can turn from those and be set free. So I'm going to ask you now, think through this profile that we just looked at. Are there any areas in your life that you see where you're not fully depending on the Lord? Are there any characteristics that you can see that are problems for you? And I would encourage you, even now, circle those. Circle those. Put a little star by it, something, because at the end of our time today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to deal with that before the Lord. I see some of you saying you're going to circle everything. Well, hopefully, you know, I say hopefully, I'm sure it's not everything, but there's probably some. I know that I was walking through this passage of Scripture, I was deeply convicted by what James had to say. There are a lot of areas where I saw I'm living in self-sufficiency, and that's a bad plan. But it's a good thing when we see those things, because we can then turn to the Lord and be set free. Now, just in case you couldn't see yourself in any of these places or any of these characteristics, here's a couple questions to kind of get your juices flowing, because maybe you need to just think through a little more what's going on here. So here's a couple questions. Where am I living like I know best and making plans apart from the Lord? Where am I doing that? Am I living like I know best or making plans apart from the Lord? Where am I not using my time for the Lord? See, a lot of these people had this sense that they had all the time in the world, so they maybe would get to God later on. Where am I not using my time for the Lord? Where am I failing to submit to God's will and ways? For whatever reason that might be, whether it's because I want to do things my way or it's because I might be afraid of what I think God's will might look like, where am I failing to submit? Where am I trusting in my own strength and my own successes? That's what this person was doing. And here's a good one to think about. What happens when things don't go my way? How do I respond to that? Because oftentimes, if you get real uptight when your plans don't go the way you want, you can look and say, hey, I'm probably not living in dependence on the Lord when that happens. So, hopefully you've been able to see if there's any areas of your heart, hopefully that we have been asking and praying that the Lord would open our eyes so that we can see if there's any areas of our heart where we're not depending on the Lord. That's the first profile. Now we're going to take a look at the second profile. And this comes out of James chapter 5 now, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to call this person the self-indulgent hoarder. The self-indulgent hoarder. So let's read this passage of Scripture together, and then we're going to create this profile of this person. So James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now you got to remember, James is speaking to believers here. You read this and you think, who are these people, right? Well, let's talk about who might these people be. You see, obviously we can tell that James is speaking to some people who had lots of worldly wealth, right? We can tell that right away. He says, come now, you rich. That's who he's talking to. And if we can gain a little bit of knowledge from the history of what was going on in Jerusalem while James was writing this letter to all these believers that were scattered, there was a famine going on in the city of Jerusalem. And you can remember throughout the New Testament where Paul would even go out and he would appeal to other cities to give money to the Christians in Jerusalem because of this severe famine that was going on. Well, this is what's happening while James is writing. And, you know, we can't know for sure, but I think we can kind of deduce that obviously there were some people who had the physical means to help these Christians in Jerusalem and who weren't doing it. And this made him pretty upset. You can hear by just the tone and the things that he says. They had the means to help, and they weren't helping. Now, maybe there was a different situation going on. We're not, you know, I don't know for sure. We can't know for sure. But knowing the history of what's happening and when James was writing, we can guess that this might have been what was happening right now. So let's take a look at the characteristics of this person now, the self-indulgent hoarder. And let's create this profile together. So, what's the first characteristic of this person? Well, first of all, we can see in the scripture here that they are unrepentant. They're unrepentant. Look at verse 1. James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Basically, James is saying, hey, judgment is coming. You had a chance to mourn for your sins in the past. Remember how in James chapter 4, James says, weep and mourn for your sins? He said, you had that chance, and you didn't take it. And so now the judgment of the Lord is coming. And you're going to be weeping and mourning, not for your sins now, but because there's judgment. That's what he's saying to them. You had a chance, you didn't take it. They were unrepentant. The next characteristic we can see in this person is that they are focusing on their material wealth for comfort and security. They're focusing on material wealth for comfort and security. And this is really demonstrated by a lack of generosity and the hoarding of their wealth. So they're focusing on material wealth for comfort and security. You can look in verses 2 and 3 to see this. Here's what James says to them. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. So basically he's saying you're hoarding your wealth for comfort and security. And we can see that here in what he's saying. How do clothes become moth-eaten? Now, this is really not a problem for us now, but 50 years ago, you know, you put your clothes in the closet, and what'd you put in there? I hated this smell. It was always at my grandma's house. The mothballs, right? You put mothballs in your closet so the moths wouldn't get into your closet and eat holes in your clothes. And he's saying, this is evidence against you because you have moth holes in your clothes, meaning you have more than you need. And it's hidden away, and here the moths are eating it. It's evidence that you're hoarding. You're depending on your material goods for your security and comfort. And then he goes on to say, your gold and silver are corroded. Literally, this means they're rusted. Now, this is kind of interesting because back in those days, obviously they didn't have banks, right? So you would take your money and you would, I don't know what you did with it. I guess you'd hid it away like under your mattress or wherever. But they would often put their money in these dark and damp places. Well, they didn't have quite as good purification processes then for the metals. So there was a particular element that would still be mixed in with that gold and silver. And when that element mixed with just that dark and dampness, what happened was that the gold and silver would turn red, like a rust color. And so James is saying, this is evidence against you that your money is hoarding away. It's a rusted color. That means it's been hoarded underneath something, not used. That's the evidence against you. It's kind of like, you know, you have a copper penny nowadays and it gets a little dirt on it and it turns like a green color. Doesn't mean it's not a copper penny, but it just has that dirt on it, and it turns a different color. That's exactly what's happening with their wealth right here. And James says, this is the evidence against you. You've hoarded it because you're trusting in it for your own comfort and your own security. And then he goes on to say, it will eat your flesh like fire. It's like, how do you really feel, James, right? what, and he says, what you thought would bring you security, this money, is actually going to backfire on you. That's what he's saying to them. You thought money would bring you security, and it's going to backfire on you. And then he goes on to say, you laid up treasure in the last days. Basically, you stored up the wrong thing, you people. You could have been rich toward God, but instead you stored up material goods because that's what you were trusting in. That's what you were depending on. And it's the wrong thing. It's what's going to bring condemnation before the Lord. When you stand before him on the judgment day, this is going to bring condemnation on you before the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean they're not saved, right? He's writing to Christians, but there's obviously a problem with how they're living. They are not depending on the Lord. They're depending on their material wealth is what they're doing. So we see they're unrepentant. They're focusing on material wealth for their comfort and security. Another thing, characteristic we see about them is that they're mistreating others. They're mistreating others. Look at verse 4. James says to them, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And he says, in your effort to be comfortable and in your effort to feel secure, like I have enough money, you have failed to give people what's due to them. Now, nowadays, you know, if you would fail to pay somebody, it wouldn't be necessarily such a big deal for a few days. But back then, this was a huge thing. Because if they had people working for them, basically what happened was you would work for a day, get your money for that day, and then you would go to the market, buy your food, go home and eat, go to bed, and get up and do the same thing. So you basically literally lived day to day. You had money for that day, you ate that day. So by not paying people right away was a big deal because they were going hungry. James is saying, you are so focused on this money for your comfort and security that you're failing to pay other people and they are paying a price for it. This is wrong, James is saying. This is how these people were living. And he says, the Lord hears this. He sees what's going on. They're crying out and the Lord hears it. Now, another characteristic of this person, and we can hear it right in the name, is that they are self-indulgent. Self-indulgent. And this comes out of verse 5. He says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So what do we mean here by luxurious and self-indulgent living? Here's just a definition for you. It means to indulge in unneeded surplus, to be wasteful, to give oneself to pleasure, to indulge in carnal lust. But it's not the idea that, you know, you kind of, I don't know about you, but when I hear the words to indulge in carnal lust, like this kind of like these maybe really horrible things come to mind, like weird party, great partying and whatever, and I won't even say it. So I probably shouldn't come to my mind, but that's what comes to my mind, all right? So, and that's what I think of, but that's really not what James is saying. He's just saying, all you're doing is living to eat, drink, and be merry. And he's actually, there's actually this reference in here, and I was reading one of the commentaries, to just the Roman baths. So everybody back in those days would go to the Roman baths to take a bath. And if you were poor, you just went into this one little area, you took a bath, you left. But if you were rich, you could go into like the hot bath, and you could go into then the cold bath, and then you could go into the sauna, and then you could go to get a massage. And you had every room you could pay to go to all these places. And basically James is saying, this is how you're living. You're going to all these baths, and it's just all about your own comfort. It's not this vicious indulgence, like horrible things that you're doing. It's just that you're only living for your own comfort. You're not thinking of anyone else. That's what James was telling them. And he even says then, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Basically like, you know how before Thanksgiving, right, or before Christmas, all the farmers will fatten up the turkeys and the pigs, and then they'll slaughter them so it'll be nice and plump and juicy for people to eat, right? That's what James is saying to them. It's like you're that turkey before Thanksgiving, and you're just eating all you can. Just put it in my mouth, I'll take it, because it's mine, and I want to be comfortable. That's what he's saying to them. You fatten your hearts in a day of slaughter. It's all about me and feeling good for me to even the detriment of other people. That's the kind of living that they were doing. All right, so we've seen now that these people are unrepentant. that they are focusing on material goods for their comfort and security, that they are mistreating others, that they're self-indulgent. And the final characteristic we can glean from what James is saying is that they're condemning others by neglecting to utilize their resources. They're bringing condemnation on others by neglecting to utilize resources. Look at verse 6. He says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Basically saying to them, listen, you have the means to help these people in need. And because you're not doing it, they're dying. And so you are condemning them, basically, because you're not helping with the material goods that you have. That's what he's telling them. You could help, but you're not, because all you're caring about is your own comfort and your own security. These are the people that James was talking to here. So, what's at this person's heart? What's going on with them here? What's getting down to kind of the nitty-gritty with them? Their worship again. You're going to hear some similarities between the first profile and this profile. Their worship again is what? Self. Self. The other profile we saw, they were worshiping self because they thought they had it all together. It was all about their own plans, their own desires. These people are worshiping themselves, though, because they're all about their own comfort and their own security. So a little bit different twist on it, still the same worship. Worship of self. These people are trusting in money, right? Material goods. They're thinking that these material goods are going to bring them the security and comfort that they are wanting. And they're invested in, because they're focusing on these material goods, they're invested in this world, just like the other profile that we saw. And the sin here really is a sin of foolishness, because they're thinking, hey, these material goods can satisfy my need for comfort and my need for security, when in reality, only God can satisfy those needs. It was just a foolish way of thinking and a foolish way of living. So again, now remember, we're looking through these profiles with the intent that we would allow the Lord to show us any areas where we are not living in dependence on Him. So I encourage you, if there's any area where you looked and you said, okay, I think that this might be an issue for me, circle it, highlight it, because we don't want to walk out of here and you know, listen and say, okay, I've got this, and then forget about it. We want to deal with it so that we can be free. We can live in full dependence on the Lord, walking in freedom with Him. Now, just in case, again, you listened to all this and you thought, well, I don't know if this is an issue for me. Here's a few questions to kind of get your mind thinking, okay? Just a couple questions. So think about this. How do I live for my own pleasure at the expense of others? Is there any way that I'm doing that? Simply living to eat, drink, and be merry, so to speak, at the expense of others. How am I wasteful with the resources that I have? Am I making sure I'm using those resources in a way that honors God? Where am I hoarding things because I'm not depending on the Lord? You know, in our day and age, it might not look like things so much as you know, my bank account has to have a certain number in it for me to feel secure. That would be depending on material things and not the Lord. Is there anything like that going on in your heart and life? And another question, think about, am I generous with my material possessions? Am I willing to give those away, understanding that this world is not all there is? So where do you see yourself in this profile? How can you depend on the Lord instead of on things? All right, so we've looked through now these two profiles that James has really given us as he's addressed these two groups of people. But as I said before, we don't want to just see how we shouldn't live. We want to also look at how we should live. So we're going to be creating a third profile. And this is the way we want to be living. This person is called the kingdom builder. The kingdom builder. Person that's living for God's kingdom. And this really comes out of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the way we want to be living, in with a dependence on the Lord. So let's talk about for a minute. Who is the kingdom builder? Well, a kingdom builder is the person who makes the kingdom of God the object of her supreme pursuit. A kingdom builder, her supreme pursuit, God and His kingdom. And I think it's interesting if we kind of look at what it mean, what a kingdom means, because, you know, we don't live in a society or culture where there's like where there's a monarchy, and we don't even, I mean, I know there's countries that have monarchies, but they don't really work in the same way that they did back during this the time that James was writing. You know, a kingdom was a territory or an area where a king sovereignly ruled. That meant that the king had unrestricted power, absolute dominion. He confessed no limitations or restraints. And that's what it means to be a kingdom builder. That in your heart, because Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within us, in your heart, that God has absolute dominion, no restrictions or restraints. He rules completely. He rules and reigns in you. That's a kingdom builder. So just like we looked at the profile of these other two people, we're now going to look at the profile of the kingdom builder. Five characteristics that would be evident in the life of a kingdom builder. Let's look through them now. The first characteristic that we're going to see in a kingdom builder is that they're humble. They're humble. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." To be poor in spirit means to understand your spiritual poverty, meaning that you understand that you need the Lord. You understand you're sinful, you're weak, and you're frail. You see that. And you say, "Lord, I need you." That's at the heart of the kingdom builder, humility. Now, that's really in direct contrast to these other two profiles we just saw, right? Who were depending on their own knowledge or on their material goods. That's where they were at. But this kingdom builder, they're humble. They understand their need for the Lord. Another characteristic of a kingdom builder is that they are an ambassador of the gospel. They understand that their job is to really scatter seeds of the gospel everywhere they go. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That simply means that we are representatives of the Lord here on this earth with the desire to share the good news that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose again, he desires to have a relationship with you and me, and your goal is, man, I want to find everyone that I can. I want to tell them about this good news. That's the heart of a kingdom builder. That's what a kingdom builder does. A kingdom builder also is going to be experiencing, this is the next characteristic, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. That's what they're going to be experiencing. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit." And that means righteousness, that they are covered with Christ's righteousness. They can live free from condemnation and shame. Also, that they are empowered to live rightly before the Lord. Righteousness. Peace. I said that right. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. It came out right. Sometimes I think, oh, wait, did that come out? I don't know. Peace. Peace means wholeness. You know the Hebrew word shalom, wholeness? That's the peace that the kingdom builder is going to be experiencing. Peace with God, peace inside herself, peace with others. It's possible now because the kingdom builder has allowed the Lord to rule and reign in her heart. She's depending on him. Another characteristic of the kingdom builder, as we said a little earlier, desires the rule and reign of Christ. And she does that by offering to the Lord acceptable worship. Acceptable worship. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." A kingdom builder desires God to have all the glory in her life. A kingdom builder understands that God, your will is best. God, your way is right. And God, your power is going to enable me. That's the experience, the life of a kingdom builder. And it, again, this is in direct contrast to the profiles we just looked at. They were all about themselves. Who was ruling their hearts? So it was a self-rule, self-sufficiency, self-indulgence. It was all about self. And the final characteristic of a kingdom builder is that they have an eternal focus. They understand that this life is not all there is, and they are storing up treasure in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, the kingdom builder understands that the treasure that they want to store up is a heavenly treasure, not an earthly treasure here on this earth. That's what a kingdom builder looks like. So let's again talk about what's at this person's heart. We looked at the heart of the self-sufficient planner and the self-indulgent hoarder. What's at the kingdom builder's heart? Their worship is the Lord, right? Not self now. The worship is all for the Lord and his glory. They're trusting in and depending on the Lord. The Lord, right? They're invested in the Lord's kingdom. It's his kingdom and his ways that they're invested in. And they see God as worthy of all of their praise in all of their life. So now we kind of have to come to a place where we ask ourselves a question. Because here we see these two profiles, the profile of the self-sufficient planner and the self-indulgent hoarder. We know we don't want to be like that. Hopefully you're at a place where like, yeah, I don't want to be like that. I see ways that I'm like that. I don't want to be like that. I want to depend on the Lord. And then we see this kingdom builder, right? How do we move from here to here? How do we get there? And I think there's really one key. I mean, we could probably say a lot of things, like you could do ABC, you could do XYZ. There's a lot of things we can say, but I think the thing that's going to bring about change in you and change in me is we have got to have a change of desire. We've got to desire something better, don't we? Because over here in this self-indulgency and this self-sufficiency, I'm desiring only self, right? And over here as a kingdom builder, I'm desiring the Lord. I've got to have a change of desire and a change of focus, a change of heart is what's necessary to move from the self-sufficient, self-indulgent way of life to the life of a kingdom builder. And I think there does lie an answer for us. Jesus actually spoke through the Apostle John to a group of people in the book of Revelation. It was Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And this was the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea suffered from a lot of the same things as the two profiles that we looked at today. The people that James was talking to, they were rich. They thought they had everything they needed. They were kind. They had all their lives were kind of going well because they said, "We're doing it. We're good." But Jesus came to them, and he said to them, "Listen to me. You are lukewarm. Because you want yourself and you want a little bit of me mixed in, it's causing this lukewarmness in your heart and life. And because of that, Jesus said, I want to spit you out. Because you can't be a little bit of self and a little bit of me. It's all or it's nothing." But Jesus, in his grace, he said to them, and I love this, he says to them, "Listen, I'm counseling you to come to me and to buy from me gold that has been purified in the fire, true riches. And I counsel you to buy from me clothing that is as white as snow. And I counsel you to buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." You see, if we want to change, we're going to see change in our hearts and lives, change of desire, change of focus, we have got to come to Jesus. And we have got to pursue a better treasure. You see, these people over here that were self-sufficient and self-indulgent, they were simply pursuing the treasures of this world, which in the end don't add up to much. But the kingdom builder, she is pursuing the Lord. He is the better treasure. My son has this cardboard box. See, my son likes to, if you could call a kid a hoarder, like maybe you guys have kids like this, like you like to collect everything and like have stuff all over. So anyways, I gave my son this box and I said, okay, if you've got any special treasures, they can go in this box and they have to fit in the box. And if you have more than will fit in the box, you have to throw it out. So we kind of limited all the treasure hunting, so to speak, to this box. So I'm thinking, okay, we'll see what he puts in this box. Every time we walk outside, he's like, Mom, there's a rock. It's going in my treasure box. There's a stick. He's like, he'll pull up pieces of grass and be like, this is great grass. It's going in my treasure box. And I think, okay, as long as it fits in the box. But you know what? So many of us are like that. When we are living in self-sufficiency and self-indulgency, man, we have our little box. And you see, those things that we're trying to meet our needs with, those things we're depending on, are like those sticks and stones and that dried up piece of grass. And we grab onto it and we say, here it is. Here's my treasure. When all it is worthless junk. And Jesus' call to you and his call to me today is say, set down the box. Pursue a better treasure. He is the treasure that can meet all your needs. You want to move from A and B profile that we looked at today to the kingdom builder? You've got to pursue a better treasure. Let's go ahead and pray now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes now, because I'm going to give you just a moment to deal with the Lord. Because we look today at these two profiles, and maybe you've seen some ways that you're not depending fully on the Lord, where you have pursued a treasure of sticks and stones. And so we're going to pray now, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to confess that to the Lord. Because remember, we said in the beginning that we are going to hopefully walk out of here with a new freedom, not in condemnation, but when we see these truths in our hearts, these ways that we've not been depending on the Lord, it's an opportunity for us to turn to him and confess those things and be set free.